Got your Bibles here tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we're going to continue our study on numbers in the Bible. Last week we went over the number 7. Remember, 7 was the number of completion. And it was perfect completion. We went over several examples of that. It's the most used number in the Bible. But, of course, if 7 marks the completion of something, 8 therefore starts the new beginning of something else, since 7 finished it up. And that's what number 8 is new beginnings. We get the greatest example of new beginnings in the Bible in Genesis chapter 8, is whenever that new beginning starts. And you'll remember, of course, it's Noah, but Genesis 8 must start in verse 13. Genesis 8:13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, and the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, and on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all fish, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. So, like I said before, there's no greater beginning than that of Noah. God was so sick and tired of how wicked and nasty and vile the world had become, and actually turn back just a couple chapters. Look at verse chapter 6. Anybody remember what the number 6 is? 6 is the number. Noah?
I think it was death.
No, 6 was man. 6 is the number of man. And let's see how good man was in Genesis 6. Look at verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So here, there in Genesis 6, we talk about, 6 being the number of man. We have man being so wicked and so vile that the next verse, Genesis 6, 6, it said that God, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. You know that's the first mention of repentance in your Bible? The first time repentance is mentioned is God repenting the fact that he made man. So that if you look through your Bible, there's a lot of people that say, well, repentance is turning away from sin. No, you can turn away from sin, but God didn't repent by turning away from his sin. Okay, it's a change. There's a change in mind, change of heart, change of direction. It's a change is what repentance is. And I just wanted to point that out while we were right here. So since man was so vile and so wicked and so nasty, it was time to start over. It was time for a new beginning. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Not only did we find it in Genesis chapter 8, but we're going to find a couple other 8s associated with it in this new beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. 2 Peter 2, 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God not only told us about the completion, the new beginning, the new fresh start in Genesis chapter 8, but here in 2 Peter 2, 5, it says Noah is the 8th person. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. It's not only in the 8th chapter we hear about the 8th person, Noah, starting this new beginning, but there were 8 people on the ark with him. We got Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, one apiece. And so there's 8 people on the ark, starting a new beginning in the 8th chapter of the Bible with the 8th person. So there's a lot of 8s there associated with that, the greatest of all new beginnings. Turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Let's look at this one. There's several of them. Every time I think that I'm going to sneak and put two things together in one sermon, it just doesn't work out that way. Every time. And I'm like, oh, it'll be a quick, short one. Oh, it'll be so fast. And then I get working on it, and I'm like, there's no way I could put two in here. Genesis 17. So y'all just have to bear with me. So that's Genesis chapter 17, we'll start in verse 10. Genesis 17, 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, or of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So to mark a new covenant with the Lord, God is requiring all the Jewish men to be circumcised. And those boy babies were to be circumcised on the 8th day. On that 8th day, they joined in and they were part of something new. They were part of the covenant of the Lord. They started a new leg in their life. They're at just 8 days old. They're getting into the covenant of the Lord here with this particular covenant. And if they were not circumcised, the Bible says they were cut off from God's chosen people. Look at verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So it was a pretty important, big step that they were taking, that the parents were taking in that boy's life at just the 8th day. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be all over the place. So, Colossians chapter 2. I like how in the Old Testament the Lord sets up this covenant with Israel, with circumcision, and then we get a spiritual application of it for us in the New Testament. But some of the meanings stay the same because we're serving the same God. Colossians 2, starting verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. What's that operation? That's the circumcision made without hands, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when you got saved, the Bible says God performed a spiritual circumcision on you and separated your soul from your flesh. It's a cutting away. That way, that's how you can still sin after you get saved but still go to heaven. That's because there's been an operation made, a circumcision made, that your soul has been cut away by God from your body, even though it still dwells within your body. But now all the sin of that flesh, all the filthiness that you partake in that you shouldn't want to, but you still do, because we all do, but no longer will that sin taint your soul anymore because it's been cut away. Amen. So therefore, God made that circumcision for you. All your sin was washed away. Your soul is white, washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about that anymore. It can't get you anymore. It's not connected anymore. And so that was a circumcision that was made there. And it's interesting that the Bible in the Old Testament, God has that Jew get circumcised on the 8th day to say, hey, this is my people. I've got him separated, set aside for me. I did something in his body that you can tell he's one of mine. That shows you that he's part of the covenant with me. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your new beginning in Christ started with your spiritual circumcision. And because you're spiritually circumcised, you're supposed to be set apart, set different, made different, look different, act different than the rest of the world because of the circumcision that was made. So in both cases, Old Testament and New Testament, that circumcision is to mark a difference between God's people and the world. And God told them to do this whenever he was doing all this. He said, I want to make that start, that fresh start on that baby. I want him into the covenant. I want him to be part of my chosen people. I want him to be part of that on the eighth day because he's a new creature. He's in a new covenant. We become a new creature whenever we're saved. And God chose to do that on the eighth day. I mean, after all, there's important eighth days in the Bible. You know, what are we celebrating this Sunday? I talked about it earlier. That's Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. Let me ask you this. What day of the week did the Lord Jesus Christ raise from the dead? That was on a Sunday, wasn't it? Well, the Sabbath is the seventh day, so the day after seven is the eighth day. The eighth day is the Lord's day then, the first day of the week, starting the next week. That's the eighth day. That marks a new beginning. Jesus Christ rising from the dead started a new beginning for the world. Okay, things changed. Resurrection Sunday was the eighth day, and that's a new beginning. That's why we have church on Sunday. On the Lord's Day. That's why we don't have it on the Sabbath. People say, well, Sunday, the new Sabbath is Sunday. No, no, no. The Sabbath is still Saturday. We celebrate it on the Lord's Day because we celebrate the day that the Lord rose from the grave. That's a new beginning. Turn to John chapter 20. Because there's a pattern in the Bible that we're to follow, and the disciples set it up here, doing the same thing, and they started worshiping on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, instead of on the Sabbath. I'm going to show you a couple of those verses while we're on the topic. John chapter 20, and look at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Okay, so the first day of the week, that's Sunday, you have the disciples that were already assembled together. Okay, they were gathered together for fear of the Jews. They're hiding, they're having a church service there on Sunday, and the Lord shows up on Sunday again. Not only did it raise, but then he also showed up again on a Sunday. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And notice both of these are 20s. I don't know if that's convenient or if there's anything to that or not, but Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You thought I was long-winded? He goes till midnight. I'm on night shift, so we might could actually do that sometime. But here we have again the first day of the week on Sunday. The disciples are gathered together again, and here you have Paul preaching to them. So they're having another church service on Sunday. As a matter of fact, the only time you're going to find the disciples part of a church service on a Saturday in the New Testament is whenever they're going to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. Because they're gathered together, and they're the ones that they're sent out to, most of them anyway. Paul's the disciple of the Gentiles, but the rest of them, for so long, were sent to go to the Jews. And so they'd go to the synagogue on Saturday, on the Sabbath, and preach to them, but they'd preach to them Jesus Christ. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we have Sunday as the Lord's Day set up. That's when God showed up. That's whenever they met together. That's whenever Paul's preaching until midnight. That's the new beginning of things, and it happens on the eighth day, the day after the Sabbath. in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. I'll just read it to you. Because the question is, why on Saturday? Because that's whenever the Jews met. Because they're still under the Old Testament law. They don't realize that the Lord started something new, that he finished the law. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18 says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Why did we move to the worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday? Because Saturday was the Sabbath. That's the Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled the law. It is finished. He completed it. Now it was time for something new. He was doing a new beginning, a new start, therefore Sunday, because that's the Lord's day. I tried really hard not to do it, but I think I'm going to have to anyway. But it's like a song I used to hear that I wouldn't recommend anymore. But it said, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Okay, that's what the number 8 is to us. It's the beginning of something new because something else's, some other beginning had its end. And that's what the number 8's all about. The Lord started that new beginning on the 8th day. I have to tell you what it is later. Huh? Brittany would know what I was talking about. I'll wait till Sunday and I'll say it again. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Well, yes, I gotta love the supposedly former worldly Christians like myself. I keep saying, man, if I could just replace some of this worldly knowledge with some Bible scripture or something, man, I'd be in good shape. But some of that stuff, it just sticks around, and the world doesn't help any with that either. You want to know another new beginning? Look at Leviticus 8. We'll start in verse 31. And we're actually going to go into chapter 9 to verse 2. So Leviticus 8, 31. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of this congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacles of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you." There's a consecration process going on here, and it takes 7 days. Verse 34. "As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle on the congregation day, and day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." This is a consecration process that Aaron and his sons, the priests in the Old Testament, had to go through. They had to spend 7 days here going through this consecration process. And look at chapter 9, verse 1. "And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord." So they had a priestly office, a priestly duty that they were getting ready for, but they had to get consecrated and set up for 7 days, and on the 8th day was a new start in that priest's life. They got through a consecration process, and now they get to start their ministry on the 8th day. That was a new beginning for them. Because consecrate, that means to set apart, to dedicate, to devote, especially to the service and the worship of God. So that 8th day, again, was a new beginning for the priest to serve the Lord. They did their time, they went, paid their dues, and now they could serve on the 8th day. That was a new beginning to them. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8 or 14. Look at it, Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14, and look at verse 8. There's another new beginning that happens on the 8th day. Leviticus 14:8, "And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days." This whole chapter is about the leper, okay, cleansing of the leper, verse 9. "But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave off all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, and also he shall wash his flesh in the water, and he shall be clean." Jessica, I think you have leprosy. We need to shave off your everything. Just so you know, eyebrows and all. That's it's in the Bible. Verse 10. "And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deal of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil." I think that's as far as we go. One more. "And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." He's to be made clean, but you read later on there, they go through the process. He's made clean that same day. He's still made clean on the 8th day. Okay, what does he get? What does that leper have to do? He's got to go through a 7-day purification process again. And on the 8th day, there's a special sacrifice that was made. Another process there. And on the 8th day, he gets a new beginning. You remember I mentioned it on Sunday morning, I believe it was, talking about Miriam and how many days did she have to be without the camp? Do you all remember? 7 days. She had to be completely separate for 7 days until her cleansing was complete. But then on that 8th day was a new beginning for her, because after all, that's when their leprosy leaves. That's when they get the good skin back. They're made whole. They're lepers no longer, and they're good to go. They got their life back. They got a new beginning. They got a fresh start. Israel got a new beginning because of an 8th. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. There's a lot of new beginnings on the 8th, and I like that. I like how as we're going across some of these, the further along we get, the more I can point back and say, oh, look at this 6. Oh, look at this 7. You see how this ties in here? And now we're on to 8, and it helps go a lot better. So, 1 Samuel chapter 16, which is 8 times 2. Well, anyway. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab." This is Samuel going to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. It's bad enough to not even be chosen, but to be called a this. That would be that'd be a hard part. Verse 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we have David, the 8th son of Jesse, who is to be a new beginning for the nation of Israel. Because what happened to the old one? Look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That was the end of the old one, the kingdom, the reign of the king that the children of Israel said, we want a king, just give us a king. We want one. We want to be like everybody else. We're tired of God telling us what to do. We want to have a king like everybody else. So God gave him Saul. Saul ends up to be a wicked king, rule over him just like the Lord said he would, and just be such a horrible, horrible king for them. So in this new beginning, he chooses the eighth son of Jesse to start anew for the children of Israel. Israel changed from being run by a jealous, conceited madman to being given to David, who is a man after God's own heart. That's a refreshing. We seem to be going in the opposite direction. But anyway. But the world also gets a new beginning on a particular eighth, on the eighth millennium. Because I mentioned this last time with seven being completion and everything. But God creates heaven and earth, like the Bible says, Genesis 1:1. 2,000 years after that, that's whenever God starts making a covenant with Abraham. He starts dealing with Abraham and he chooses Israel, Abraham's seed, to be his chosen people. Fast forward 2,000 years after that, that's whenever we have the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. That's whenever he becomes our salvation. 2,000 years after that, we're now in the world is now 6,000 years old, is present time now, getting ready for the rapture of the church. It's going to happen any day now. I pray it happens today. I'm ready to go. But then after that 6,000 year time period, the 7,000 year, that time there is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But then after that, what happens at the very end of it? Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So in the eighth millennium of the earth's existence, there's a new beginning with a whole new earth, new heaven. Everything starts anew because the sevens got completed. And I like new beginnings. I like the number eight. That works out pretty well. So